Okay, so let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for Christmas. For most of us, we grew up where Christmas was celebrated. Some of us reflect more upon it than others. So many people in our nation are so oblivious to really the true meaning and the peace that Christmas may bring. I ask that, Lord, your Spirit would just bring simply, very simply to our hearts today, a great sense of gratitude for all that you have done for us, and that we can celebrate Christmas for the whole much more than it really is. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, for many people, you know, Christmas is the tinsel and the trappings. It's the sentiment and the sediment of culture. You know, the Christmas music. I've been listening to those songs all my life. A lot of other songs come and go, but Christmas music, I'll be home for Christmas, and I'm dreaming of a white Christmas, and all of these songs that really are a part of our Canadian culture. We think about Christmas, we think about, you know, dreaming of a white Christmas. Well, I'd be dreaming of a green Christmas if I was really dreaming. And the snow, got to have snow, and Christmas tree, and tinsel, and presents, and the special baking, and the food, and the movies. Like, how many Hallmark Christmas movies are there? So many, but if you've seen one, you've seen them all. Not always a whole lot in the movies or the music that really points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. But for us this morning who've come to that understanding, Christmas can be very precious. Maybe for a lot of people, let's see here. Is the arrow on the screen? There we are. This reflects the sentiment of a lot of the people. Really, I love Christmas. I'm not religious, but I love the trappings of the season, the decorations, the music, and Santa, and the festive food, and the cinnamon, and vanilla-infused aromas, and so on and so forth. And we all know people for whom that would be their sentiment. So it's known by all to be a special time of the year, but the truth is, there's really nothing truly, you know, meaningful for somebody who doesn't know the Christ of Christmas. It can be a time where people feel very empty, feel lonely, feel something is missing in their lives because, you know, the message of Christmas is Jesus and the peace that God gives to us really can only come to us through Jesus. Everything else is missing the central point. I know that both my wife and I grew up in what we would probably call dysfunctional homes, alcoholism and adultery and divorce, and went through some difficult times, never had a Bible in our home, didn't know anything really about Christmas except that, you know, what you hear at school, and they don't hear that at school anymore. I hope they do here. So it was often a very empty, meaningless time. There was often fighting in our home at Christmas time. And so every Christmas came and went, you know, so weren't Christians, didn't know about God. As I became older, really Christmas became about a lot of drinking and misbehaving. And it wasn't until I was 20 years of age, after really having hit the bottom in my life as a very angry, young, rebellious person into drugs and drinking heavily, that I came to Christ, that I came to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior at age 20. And since then, Christmas has been meaningful to me. I've begun to understand, and I've even understood more over the years, why Christmas is so important. We were 10 and a half years just finished up at Sherwood Park, pastoring there, and before that, 10 and a half years in Calgary. And before that, and we're going way back here, but we were 10 years in Zimbabwe as missionaries. And our first Christmas in Zimbabwe was on a 25,000-acre ranch, a big bungalow farmhouse with a long porch veranda and it was pouring rain, and we were eating lamb. Where's the trappings and traditions in that? And yet, it was such a beautiful Christmas. And every year that we had Christmas in Zimbabwe, it was totally the opposite of here. It was so non-commercialized. It was so peaceful, so quiet. And so I think that, you know, I shouldn't take for granted, but for us having lived there, we've been able to look at Christmas a little differently than maybe the rest of us who've just lived every year with the expectations and all the thoughts and the preparations. And I mean, we've got four married kids, three daughters and a son, and between them, eight grandchildren. Number nine's on the way. And we're having them all for Christmas dinner. And as well, my brother and his wife and two daughters from Ottawa and our daughter-in-law's parents from Kitchener, Ontario. There's going to be 24 of us. And you know what? We're beginning to think about preparations a little earlier this year. But a lot of these things, they just, you know, they're part of what Christmas is to all of us. But Christmas peace. Today, I just want to say this in a few more words. The gift of Christmas peace only comes to those who receive the Prince of Peace. Amen? And that's really what it's all about. And Christmas peace is not about all having everything just right. You know, most people are very idealistic and they just want to get everything right so they can have a good Christmas. And for most of us, it never goes just quite right. And there's always tensions and things for many families. But the internal work of the Spirit of God can bring peace to our lives, regardless where we are, what we may be in the midst of. So God's peace was first revealed to us early in the scriptures in his name, where he revealed himself as Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And peace, the word shalom, means two things. First of all, I'm having a little trouble here. I don't know what's going on. Okay, can you help me out then? A state of wholeness and harmony that is intended to resonate in all relationships. Now, many of us think of peace, especially us who are a little bit older, go back to the 60s and 70s. Peace, you know, John Lennon singing about peace, and everybody wants peace, and the war in Vietnam, and everything's got to stop. We want peace. And that's true. That's what resonates in the heart of man. You know, a lot of people today need peace. I know that, you know, atrocities are happening in the war between Russia and Ukraine, and that's a very terrible thing for sure. But all around the world, people are oppressed under oppressive rulers and in poverty. Some are hungry. They are fighting diseases. Life is very difficult. Life is hard, even miserable. And yet we all have that sense of longing for what is missing in our lives. And we'll talk about it today as peace. Secondly, peace means... can you click again, please? There we go. So sometimes in the Middle Eastern culture, when people meet, they say shalom. And even the Arabs say salam. Same word, really. But it's a wish for outward freedom from disturbance as well as an inward sense of well-being. And so peace, really, as a greeting, was the premier greeting in that part of the world in that day, because this is what people were looking for. It was a different day. It wasn't materialistic. People didn't have much, but they were all vulnerable to disturbances, and they were all vulnerable to things that made their lives, whether insecure or unsafe or disturbed or whatever it might be. And so the greeting often was in the benediction, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace." And that was a benediction that was a part of the gatherings of the people of Israel. And yet, next slide, go to blank. The world and society really knows no peace. There's such a lack in the heart of man. And we wonder, how did things get in such a mess? Next slide, Genesis 1 tells us that in the beginning, God created the universe, the earth, the heavens, the earth, the sea, the land, the animals, the birds, the fish. He created everything, and he said, it is good. It is good. He was pleased with it. And then on the sixth day, he created man in his own image. Everything else was getting prepared, just like Christmas. All the preparations for 5 days. And now on the sixth day, God created us to be like him, to know him, to have a relationship with him, to have his life in us. And so man was created, and God said, this is good. This is very good. This is what God intended. This was what he had purposed for mankind. And so things went well, and man had everything that they needed. God had provided for their enjoyment. It was just one thing that he told them not to do. And perhaps it was just really a test of man's willingness to trust in God and to obey God for what he said. Because God did give us freedom. He gave us a free will to make choices, our own choices. And God never forces anyone. And that's good for us to know and remember. Sometimes, there are people that we love so much and we really just desire so much that they would come to know Jesus. But God never forces them, and we shouldn't either, but pray for them and help them to know about God's love. Then in Genesis 3, of course, the serpent enters, which is Satan, who came to lie and to deceive and to tempt man so that they would doubt God, doubt what God had said, doubt the goodness of God, and that they would disobey God. So Satan deceived them to think that they could make their own choices and that their choices would be better. But God had said that if they were to disobey, they would know death, which they didn't know. They hadn't experienced death yet. And so in Genesis chapter 3, when man chose to believe the lie, yeah, they were deceived and they were tempted, but they made the decision themselves. They chose to believe the lie and disobey God. And it led to, as we know, horrible consequences. And Nick's slide shows us that, the wages of sin is death. And they didn't die right away, but the clock began to tick. Physical death now began. And it was only going to be a number of years before everyone ever living will die. But there is a much worse death. The second death is the death of being separated from God. See, dying physically is when our soul is separated from our body. The soul lives. But the second death is for those who refused God's gift of peace and grace. They will be separated from God for all of eternity. And that was really dire consequences. It left their lives filled with emptiness, with guilt. They felt guilt for what they'd done, and they felt shame for having done it. And there was emptiness, and God drove them out of the place of blessing, out of the garden. And men lived their lives at enmity with God. A life became chaos. Next slide. But God didn't leave us in this gloomy state, separated from him forever. But right after man fell and disobeyed, there was a promise given. God promised that although Satan struck at mankind and tempted him and deceived him, God would send one who would crush the serpent's head. The only way to kill a snake, crush the head. And that was the very first promise of the coming of Messiah, who would come to make things right. And of course, to reconcile us to God and to restore our peace with God, because we were enemies of God, and to renew us and bring life. So peace was promised. Next slide. And in Isaiah 9, I'll read a little bit of it here, and you can follow for when the slides change. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, life was dark. A light dawned. Verse 6. For to us a child is born, his humanity. To us a son is given, his divinity. And the government will be on his shoulders. There's going to be a day when the government of the world will be on Jesus' shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and verse 7, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over David's promised kingdom, establishing and upholding the promise of God with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. So Isaiah's promise, Isaiah lived 700 years before Christ. So they'd been waiting 700 years, but really they'd been waiting. There are many. There's like 62 major prophecies in the Old Testament about the coming of Messiah. And they were looking and they were waiting. And the Roman oppression that they lived under, it squelched their freedom to be themselves, the people of God, and to worship God. The Roman oppression was really like the oppression that Satan has brought on mankind. And it was unbearable for them. And there was just an urgent sense that the time was coming. Messiah was going to come. And there was a great expectancy, as Cole mentioned. There were 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And during that time, if you read the history, there was even a time when many different groups of Israel rose up to fight for the peace that was promised to them. The Zealots were people who really would be like freedom fighters today. But there came an expectancy that Messiah was about to come. Next slide, and peace did come. He appeared in a cradle. Now this is Messiah, the King, the eternal King, the King of all kings, who would come and sit on and reign from David's throne. As God had promised that David would always have a descendant on his throne, and it would be for eternity. And so Jesus comes into the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the shepherds were living out in the fields nearby, and they were keeping watch over their flocks at night. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. Of course, we'd be terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for some of the people." For all of the people. For everybody. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign. You'll go and look and you'll find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Is that where Messiah, the King, was to be born? In a manger? Obviously, we know that not likely would any of us have expected that. And after a very long-awaited time, the promised coming of Messiah had suddenly been fulfilled. And the good news was announced by an angel, and it was just an incredible moment in all of history. But then suddenly, next slide, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to men on whom his favor rests." Now you have to think a little bit about the wording there, but we'll come back to it. So things now were going to be different. Peace at last. Next slide. Or so they thought. They thought, you know, they'd been told that Messiah had been born. They believed that Messiah would come as a mighty, conquering, military king who would overturn the Romans and bring the fulfillment of the promises of God to Israel, and that they would live in the eternal kingdom of peace and joy in God's presence. That's what they were expecting. So sometimes when you're expecting something and it happens in a different way, you miss it altogether. And of course, the Pharisees, I mean, we say a lot about the Pharisees, you know, for what they were. Sure, their heart wasn't in it, but they were looking in the right direction, but they missed it. A lot of people missed it. And a lot of people miss it today. A lot of people in Canada will be celebrating Christmas, and the vast majority will have missed the truth of the Christmas message. Baby Jesus for kids. But so much more than that. Peace at last, but maybe not. It was to be great joy. It was to be joy and peace to all the people, all the nations. And so they went and found him. And the promise of peace seemingly had come, but Nick Slide says, where is the peace? Where is it? Where is the peace that was to come? The Prince of Peace had appeared in a cradle in great humility, and he was helpless, really. Couldn't do anything for himself. And as time went on, he grew in favor with God and man, and you know, the peace that people were longing for still hadn't come. And then at age 30, he launched into his public ministry, and people were seeing his miracles and his grace and his love and compassion. And they were listening to his amazing teaching. And everywhere he went, there was a growing understanding. The influence of his ministry was affecting everywhere he went. Surely this is the Messiah. Surely this is the one who will bring peace. Not only peace to Israel, but peace to the emptiness and the enmity in the heart of man. But even then, peace didn't come. In fact, everything made a 180-degree turn. One minute they're praising and shouting out to him on the road into Jerusalem as he's on a donkey. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Those are prophetic words acknowledging Messiah has come. And just days later, they kill him. And that was part of God's plan. You know, Jesus wasn't killed. He wasn't murdered. He laid down his life for us freely. So peace triumphed on the cross. He went to the cross for our peace. Yeah, he appeared on the cradle, but he was on his way to the cross. Next slide. To die for our sin. And you can see it in the background of the picture. He was born to die. He entered into our existence as a baby, God Almighty, limited himself, put aside the use of his attributes, took on flesh and took the journey knowing what he was going to do. The peace that Christ came to offer us cost him everything. As Isaiah says, the punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, the people of Israel understood that if somebody is crucified, they're cursed. Cursed is anyone who dies on the cross, on the tree. Surely he was cursed, but he was cursed for us. He took upon himself the curse of sin and the punishment and wrath of God for us. Not because he was wrong or not because he deserved it. He had his rights, but he put aside his rights. He had his own will, but he put aside his will in Gethsemane, not my will. And his rights at Gabbatha when he said to Pilate, he said nothing. He had a right to speak, but he said nothing. And then he gave up his life at Golgotha. And he did it so that we could be reconciled to God. Through faith. Paul writes to the Romans, therefore, since we've been justified through faith in Christ, we now have peace with God. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring. In Colossians 1:20, It says, for in him, in Christ, the fullness of God, Jesus was fully God, was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice. He laid down his own life to do what needed to be done so that peace could be offered to all. See, Timothy says, Paul writes to Timothy, rather, that Jesus Christ is the Savior of all of mankind. Potentially, but especially in actuality, especially to those who believe. So the offered, what Jesus accomplished goes out to all of mankind. And our role, of course, is to take it to them, to go on to the mountains and into the valleys and proclaim the message of peace and salvation in Christ. But God doesn't force mankind, but to those who will receive, he becomes their Savior. You see, peace is truly wonderful when we recognize that although we were enemies with God, that God's wrath was satisfied by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. Next slide, Christmas decoration, back up one. So man is now reconciled, and I wish I could find one of those, because that's a good one. And he's at peace with God through faith. Through Christ's death. Number four, peace comes to our hearts through faith. John 1:12 says, well, let me just say this first. In John 1, it says, you know, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word became flesh. He came into this world. He lived amongst us. He played on our streets. He ate our food. But the world didn't recognize him. Even his own people didn't receive him, the Jews. But then John says, but to all who did, who would, and who still do receive him, to those who believed in his name, Messiah, Jesus, Savior, Christ, he gave the right to become children of God. And so peace still offered to mankind in the person of Jesus Christ, but it's offered to those who will believe in him, and who will receive him and welcome him. You don't have to say a sinner's prayer or come to an altar. It's really a journey of faith where we come to believe and we welcome him into our lives as Savior, Lord, and Master. And wherever the gospel is preached, people can come to Christ. So peace will come to those who personally will make Christ their Prince of Peace. In Luke 2:14, it similarly says something a little more, maybe that we have skipped over, but it says, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth, peace, not to everyone, peace, the true peace, comes to those on whom his favor rests. Who are those people on whom his favor rests? Perhaps there's a clue in some of these other translations. New Living Translation, glory to God in the highest heaven. And peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. The message, peace to all men and women on earth who please him. Another, peace among men who are recipients of God's good pleasure. Right now, the airwaves are just full. Radio waves, AM, FM, all kinds of signals, phone signals, whatever. But they're here amongst us all, but you only will get them if you tune in to the right frequency. And the peace is being offered out to all. The offer is being given. Bruce Larson says this, if you are able to receive what God wants to give, then the message of peace is for you. Are you getting it? What I'm trying to get at here today? Peace is for everyone, but it must be received. And it comes to those who will believe on the Lord Jesus and will welcome him as Savior. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he said these words in John 14 to his own people. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives, not the sort of peace that the world can give you. It's not even the sort of peace that the world can know. But it's the peace that Jesus gives to those who have received him. So do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't be disturbed. Don't let your life be upset. And don't be afraid. Live by the peace of knowing that it is well with your soul and that God does love you, that he is with you, and that he will never leave you. We never have to pray, God be with us today. That's a faulty prayer because he is always with us. Better to pray, God, help me to be aware of your presence with me today. Because what God has said is true. What he has said to us, he will fulfill. And so the inner peace then is a sense of, as I said earlier, a sense of well-being, a wholeness, and a harmony within. It's a gift from Jesus. And it's a key element in the fruit of the Spirit. Because the fruit of the Spirit, you know, when we allow the Spirit in our lives to have room, he produces love, joy, and peace. Peace comes to us by the Spirit within us. And Jesus' peace passes all comprehension and understanding. It goes beyond any peace that we could even imagine. You can have God's peace in the worst of trials because it's deep within. It's a work of the Spirit. It doesn't require snow or trapping or tinsels or baking or any other thing. It comes to us freely that first Christmas. But we experience it in proportion to the room and the reign that we will give to the Holy Spirit in our lives. He said that in me you may have peace. So peace is being promised, and they waited hundreds of years. Peace appeared in the cradle, but still the world had not experienced it. The world was still full of injustice and suffering and oppression. But peace was made when Christ died on the cross for our sins. So, in actual fact, God's perfect peace really only comes to those who will receive the gift of God's peace offered to us in Christ. So receive his peace. Next slide. If you were driving down the QEW just before Lacombe, I think, on the west side of the road, there's a billboard that says these words, "Know God? No peace. No God, no peace." That's a great thought-provoking truth for people to think about. I wish that everybody could see that sign and understand how that relates to Christmas. So receive his peace. First of all, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the child that was given, the child that was born, the son that is given, the wonderful counselor, mighty God, the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. Believe on him. Secondly, receive God's gift of life and peace today. It's different from anything that this world offers. This world tries to satisfy our needs, but it cannot. Only God. And his peace passes all understanding, and it comes through Jesus. And then next, why not receive him as your Savior and Lord today? I ask Cole to come and the worship team. Why not receive him as your Savior and Lord? Maybe you are here today and you're like me. You had 20 years, maybe 30, maybe 40 or more years of celebrating Christmas, but the message never really took root in you. You never understood what it meant for God to send his son into the world. But God so loved the world that he sent his son so that none of us would would suffer the second death, being separated from him for all of eternity, but that we might have eternal life through faith in Christ. That's the message of Christmas. Micah 5:5, prophecy says, and he will be our peace. And so may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. The Lord be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, well, we thank you for the simple message today that we've been reminded of. And for those of us who've received your peace and your grace, your forgiveness, your love, the joy that Christ brings to our lives, oh Lord, let our hearts be increasingly filled with gratitude and joy. But also, Lord, we pray today that our hearts would also be moved with urgency and compassion to the so many around us who know not what they do, who know not what Christmas really is. So many of our schools, which will have Christmas presentations this year, will have no mention of Christ whatsoever. And a whole generation is rising up differently, not having heard the truth. Let us be beacons of light and truth. Let us go and tell the good news. It's not bad news. We don't have to browbeat anyone. It's good news. And good news brings joy and peace to those who believe. So with that, our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Is anybody here today say, this message is really spoken to me and I want to receive Christ as my Savior this morning? If there's anyone, if that's you today, if you'd like to just wave at me, I'd love to pray for you. Maybe you're at home today. You can just pray, believe on the Lord, and invite him to be your Savior and to bring his peace. Make himself known to you, and he will do just that. Next week, I'm going to speak about the hope that Christmas brings. And I hope it'll be a great week. Well, thank you very much for having us this morning. I'll turn it over to Cole. God bless you.